you're on 86 and you're headed towards Binghamton, when you just about get to Hornell, you'll see that sign, Hornellsville, right there. That's where he got on the train to die. Yep, that was the last place he got on a train. All right, you can be turning with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. I got a request this week, which actually goes a long way. I can't always preach on every request I get, but I got a request this week to preach about spiritual battle and just the spiritual battle that goes on. And if you have any sense at all and you're trying to do right, you see there's spiritual battles that go on. I remember as a child, we had five children in our family, and my dad never made much money. I remember in the 60s him making $40 a week and feeding five kids and such. And Sunday mornings, my mother would bundle us all up, get us ready to take us down to the Catholic Church in Machias. And there'd be times when, the weather just be so terrible and she'd just feel awful and she wouldn't pull out the driveway. And she talked to the priest about it because she felt guilty. And he said, "Joan, when you've dressed five kids for church and you've got them in the car, you don't think the Lord understood?" And I thought, a lot of wisdom in that. A lot of wisdom in that old priest, what he told her that day. But the thing is, if you've ever tried to get a family ready for church, try to get yourself ready for church, just try to get yourself ready for God. Just try to live a life godly or something. You realize there's a spiritual battle going on. There's something going on greater than just the norm, all right? And it just goes on. By the way, Wednesday, we want to have a very brief business meeting. What's that? Oh.
Wonderful. Here we go.
I'll talk with Miss Ashley and see if there, what we need to do for the kids when they come in, Josh and Jenny Kidd when they come in. You and I'll discuss with you and we'll see whatever, and then get an authorization on Wednesday if indeed there's anything we can do. But we'll have a brief business meeting on Wednesday for that. Well, let's look at this verse here, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. The Apostle Paul, after telling you to put on the whole armor of God, he said, here's the reason. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, you may think you are. You may think your brother-in-law is the biggest jerk that ever lived or whatever else. You may think that, the guy you're working for is just incorrigible and beyond anything, or, some awful thing, the IRS, whatever it is that's going on and such. But you want to know something, what King David said in Psalm chapter 17? He said, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the wicked, which is thy hand, O Lord." Deliver me from the wicked, which is thy hand. You realize that sometimes God will use wicked people as his hand against you. And David said, deliver me from that. So when it's not flesh and blood you're wrestling against, that isn't where the real battle is. And I understand there might be a person whose face is attached with what's going on with you and such. And as a Christian, you bend over backwards not to take it personal with that person. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes that person goes a long ways to make it personal, okay? I always think old Spink Williamson, again, back in the 1960s, there was a man in his church that died. And the widow immediately started telling him, "There's somebody peeping in my house at night now." Can you imagine that? Recently widowed, and now somebody's peeping in the house. And So Spink had the chief of the Fort Lauderdale police go into his church, and they went by and tried to spy and everything and such. And after a while, he realized it's somebody in church because they know what's going on. And, it's somebody in that church that's come by playing a peeping Tom or whatever. And so the chief of police of Fort Lauderdale asked, "Does your husband have a shotgun?" She said, "Yes." And he said, "I want it loaded." And they made sure it got said in church. And he said, "I want it loaded." And he said, "You just give me a call when you've blown him away, and we'll come take the body, all right?" And such. And she said, "But what if he's not saved?" Spink said, "Yell, 'Jesus saves,' and pull the trigger." But once in a while, somebody's face does get involved or whatever. But you know what? Whoever that horrible person was, that would peek in some woman's house, freshly widowed or whatever like that. It was spiritual warfare. And by the way, it never happened after that. It was somebody, you know, you had a big church, hundreds of people coming. When it got said publicly in church, that guy decided he didn't want to be witnessed in that way. All right? And it never did happen again. But spiritual warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Now, what's a kingdom? Who rules a kingdom? A king. Who rules a principality? A prince. Okay? And so the thing is, that's what the difference is. Wales, for example, is a principality. You always hear the Prince of Wales. Okay? It's a principality. It's a place ruled by a prince. But are we dealing with regular flesh and blood princes? No, he just told you we're not dealing with that. Okay? We're dealing with spiritual princes. When Daniel fasted, okay, what did the angel say? The prince of Persia withstood me. Okay? Do you think just a normal prince on this earth could withstand the angel trying to come to Daniel? No. It's a spiritual battle going on. So we're wrestling against principalities, against powers. And then he says, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now I understand. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Get up to a cabinet meeting in the White House or go to Congress or something like that or to the UN. You're going to find spiritual wickedness. But I can find that right down here at Giant Food Mart. Or I can find it sometimes right here in our own church. I've found it in my own heart before. Okay? So the thing is, he's talking about here a spiritual wickedness in high places, principalities, powers. You know, the first thing that God made that he did not call good, this is something Clarence Larkin got right, was the firmament that he called heaven. And there, that's Genesis 1:8. He's talking about just the atmosphere, separating the waters above the heavens and the oceans down here. When he made that, called it heaven, he never called that good. Okay? Why? The prince of the power of the air. It was immediately re-inhabited. Immediately re-inhabited again. Just like that. Okay? So the thing is, we wrestle against that spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what we wrestle against. Now, we all know the story when Elijah was... they were surrounded and such by the Syrian troops and such, and his aide-de-camp or whatever, saying, what do we do, what do we do? And he just has to open his eyes. He opened his eyes and, my goodness, chariots of angels all over the place and such. We have no idea what's around here. Yeah. Okay? None whatsoever. But let me tell you something. There's a lot more than good angels camping out there. Mm-hmm. A lot more than that. And they're out there and they're all over the place. And we wrestle against that. What keeps us safe? We have a great God. All right? We have a God that protects us and watches over us and such. And, you know, one of the worst things that can ever happen to a Christian, and Apostle Paul talks about, where a church gets together and prays and turns someone over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, God, don't protect him anymore, okay? Don't do that. And you want to know what? Every once in a while, the Lord will go ahead and have a conversation with Satan. Who started that conversation in the book of Job? God did. Hast thou seen my servant Job? Okay? God started that conversation. And what came out of it? Well, Job's name will be known through all eternity. Okay? He ended up getting back twice as much as he lost. Learned the depths of God. People have learned from that ever since. But when Job was going through it, it probably didn't seem all that glorious. All right? You know, probably one of those things that was just awful. You know, one of the things that Moses says, and I've always loved this statement because he said this. He told the Lord, don't let me see my wretchedness. What do you mean by that? Well, you want to know something? No matter who you are, how long you live, at least once in your life, maybe many times, you've been turned so inside out, you're just the most wretched person that could ever live. And anybody that sees you, who walked up to you, would just see your wretchedness. You can't hide it. You can't do anything. Sometimes it happens when a loved one dies, okay? It can happen in many other times where you just, there's your wretchedness. And Moses begged God, please don't bring me to that point. Okay? Please don't bring me there. Please don't do that. Okay? If you live long enough, you're going to have those moments. You might even have a couple of them.
A mentally ill person is almost always there. Okay? They're just wretched. We've had them in here like this, just wretched, just turned inside out. They can't hide it. They're just that way all the time. And they don't know any other way to live. They're just caught in it. And it's just a miserable, awful thing to be in and such. And of course, it's to the glory of God to heal such a person and get them thinking right again and get them back to where they're not just turned inside out with wretchedness. I've certainly been brought to that point. And you know, when you're brought there, you don't even care who sees. You don't even care. You're just absolutely so wretched at that moment. It doesn't even bother you. Okay? But the thing is, it's spiritual warfare going on. So he talks about this again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Now the thing is, the word occult means hidden. That which was isn't right, obvious, hidden. That's what the word occult means. Okay? Something that's hidden. And that's why we talk about occult things, people that do things in darkness or whatever else. But it's called, there's the rulers of the darkness of this world. Jesus Christ said this. He said, actually John the Baptist said, he said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Let me tell you something. I've sat in many a bar and sipped beer. Sat there and contemplated, I'll take my buddy's wife, and, you know, or my buddy's girlfriend, or whatever else. I've sat in many a bar like that. And you know what? I've never sat in one that had bright lights. Never sat in one where they just turned those lights right up there so everybody could do. Always kept it dark and shadowy and that kind of stuff, because that's the kind of stuff that goes on there, okay? And it's just that idea, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. If you've got something going on in your life that you keep hidden, now let me tell you something. There's things I keep hidden, my bathroom habits, things of that sort. Obviously, I'm not going to parade them all over the world. But there's other things, if you find, well, people just wouldn't understand, you probably got a problem, okay?
Yeah.
If you've got something that you're doing, but people just wouldn't quite understand it, you probably got a problem there, okay? Mm-hmm. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And there's... We wrestle against the ones that rule that darkness, okay? What do they love? They love you to come over there. Come to where we are. Come here. It talks about the rulers of the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we discuss that. But here we're dealing with high places. We're dealing with more. We're not dealing with flesh and blood high places. We're not dealing with presidential councils. We're not talking about the Illuminati and the Council of 13 and this kind of thing. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with, because he told you, this isn't flesh and blood, okay? It's not flesh and blood. That's not what we're dealing with. Does that mean there's no evil flesh and blood? Yes, there is evil flesh and blood. That happened in Pittsburgh yesterday. Evil man went in and did evil things, okay? Down in Florida, an evil man sent bombs out. It's an evil man. Earlier in October, an evil man sent rice and all sorts of, you know, poison, all sorts of Republican officials. Those are evil people, okay? Flesh and blood. But there's somebody behind those evil people. They're just the hand there. You know, Abraham Lincoln put himself in a terrible position during the Civil War, and then he asked to be able to review all death penalties, okay? And there was many a time there would be a guy that got caught deserting or something, and he'd end up pardoning the guy and putting him back in the ranks. And the generals got mad at him one time, and he said, I just have a hard time hanging or shooting a man, and I can't touch the wily agitator that put him up to it. I just have a hard time with that. You know, in Minnesota, there was a huge uproar with the Sioux Indians during the American Civil War. They used the occasion to try to slaughter a bunch of the settlers and that, knowing that the army was busy. And it was a terrible time of rape and murder and burning and such. And finally, they had to send a Union Army detachment there. And they captured hundreds of Indians, and every one of them got sentenced to death. And Abraham Lincoln, during the middle of the war, sat down and read each and every one of those Indians' personal story and pardoned almost every one of them. He said, if all they did is pick up arms for their nation and fought, they're not going to get on to that. If we know that he raped a woman, and we know that he killed an innocent person, they're going to get hung. But he sat there, and so it was ended up about 60 out of the 300 that ended up being hung. All right? Because he just sat there with every single one of them and just took care to make sure that nobody got taken care of in a thing like that. You don't find many people that stature today. And it was said he did it at a time when he barely got any sleep anyway, and just all the time under, you know, oppression and everything, but he just couldn't stand the thought that that might happen. What am I saying about this for those evil people? I understand they're evil, and, you know, and they've done things worthy of death. I understand that, okay? But I also understand that somebody put them up to it. It's called the devil. And there was a time when American chaplains used to be able to go in and preach to those kind of people.
Yes, sir.
It actually meant something to him. John Wesley used to go, every town he went into, he'd go to the local jail. You know why? Because when you were in jail in those towns, chances are you were going to be hung on Saturday. Petty theft, you're going to get hung. Shoplifting, you're going to get hung. Okay? Attempted suicide, you're going to get hung. Okay? And so he would go in there. There'd be three, four guys in any given town sitting in the jail going to get hung that week. And he would go in there and he preached to those people, and he said many of them in tears had come to repentance and received Jesus Christ. And one of the hardest things I've ever seen written anywhere, he says, I call the bishop, and he names the town of so-and-so, before heaven, because he has forbidden me to go into the jails in his territory. And I call before God this man's head, the blood of all these people. Okay? But the point is, these people murdered, but people would go in and preach to them, and they'd get saved. Albert Speer's diary. Albert Speer was Adolf Hitler. Boy, how was that for a slip? Albert Speer was Adolf Hitler's personal friend. He was considered the architect of the Third Reich because he designed buildings and everything. Towards the end of the war, Hitler gave him all the authority over all production. And he ended up having to go to Nuremberg because he used so much slave labor and such. And the thing is, he was the only man who pleaded guilty. So they chose to let him live. They sentenced him to life imprisonment. And John F. Kennedy pardoned him. That was always a strange story. But the thing is, he was sentenced to life imprisonment. But after he died, they found his diary. It's called Albert Speer's Diary. The diary of a guy that ate lunch with Hitler and talked with him, then sat through the Nuremberg trials and everything else. And with absolutely no understanding, here's what he said about Nuremberg. He talked about a couple of German generals, almost nobodies, but they committed atrocities. And they were going off to be hung. And he said some American chaplains went with them. And the general stood there as the ropes are going and says, we have been saved and pardoned by Jesus Christ. And we want the world to know that our sins are taken care of. Those American chaplains stood there next. And Albert Speer, in complete darkness, didn't understand what that was about. But he recorded. He saw that. Okay, saw that take place. Isn't that something? Go to 2 Corinthians 10, if you would. So it says, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's certain things that go on in the light, and the darkness just stares at it. Can't figure out what just went on. Can't figure out what just happened here, okay? What just happened? 2 Corinthians 10, look at verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence abase among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. In other words, when Paul's gone, there's people who all they can see is fleshly motives for why he does what he does. Okay? They just can't see any other motive. They just want to see it that way and everything else. One of my favorite passages in Fox's Book of Martyrs is there was a particular man who was brought to London. He'd been a pretty eminent cleric. He was brought to London, and there the Archbishop of Canterbury begged him to renounce Protestantism and to make a pledge to the Pope and Catholicism. And he told him, he says, no, I will not do that. He said, I've made an oath to my creator. And he said, I'm not going to go back on it. And they pleaded with him to please do that. And then some people asked him, why didn't you flee then when Mary came to the throne? He says, you know, I fled 30 years ago when I was young and came back. I'm not going to flee this time. And so he was sentenced to burn at the stake. And of course, in those days, you had to burn at the stake in your own hometown. So the sheriff puts him on a horse, and it's a 3-day journey. And, you know, here's a guy riding the sheriff every year going to burn at the stake. And finally comes into the bounds of his own parish, and there's a inn there. And that innkeeper's wife had always despised this particular preacher. Always despised him. Always, everything he did, she found a different motive. Why he did it. This is why he's really doing it. This is why he's really doing it. And just, you know, constantly carrying on and all this and that and such. And he comes in there and she's waiting on him. He's sitting at a table and she's waiting on him and she's weeping. And he said to him, ma'am, why do you weep for me? You've hated me and despised everything I've ever done. And she says, because I always believed that you just did this for your own glory and for your own things and for selfishness. And now you go to burn at the stake for the things you've taught. And what a fool I have been to have thought this of you, okay? There's people who think of you as if you walked according to the flesh. That's the only reason you do what you do. They think, oh, you walk according to the flesh. You're doing this according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul said, I know that. He said, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, I'm walking in the flesh. It goes back to this thing that Jesus Christ said, and we talked about in Sunday school. My kingdom is not of this world, hence would my servants fight. Okay? Now, obviously, I walk in the flesh, but I'm not going to go out here and wrestle with people to get them to get saved. Now, Peter Cartwright used to. You ever read Peter Cartwright? You know, he'd jump up on a horse, beat the snot out of a cowboy, and sit on his chest and preach Jesus Christ to him. And he really just, he talks about being at a camp meeting. And he was just a huge guy, and he's at a camp meeting. And a Methodist camp meeting, and a bunch of ruffians came in to break it up. And people are weeping and crying and such. He thought, well, the heck with this. He waded into the middle of it. Got guys laying out all over the place and everything else. And then they get up, people are weeping and crying. Oh, we can't preach. And I said, why? Got to be preached. All right. What are they problem to him? I think it was Monroe out of the Pacific Iron Mission. And he had a terrible drinking problem. And his mother-in-law hated him. Because he just, one of these guys that just constantly shaming the family and such. And finally their 3-year-old little girl goes ahead. She's really sickly and such. And the family put some money together and bought some medicine that was just really expensive and such. And he stole it and pawned it. And got drunk. And when he came home, the little girl was dead. And there's the mother-in-law and wife just hating him with every bit of hate. And he groveled and he got down and he begged and told them how sorry he was and he'd never do this again. And oh, please forgive him. And that night he got up and stole the shoes off the little girl's corpse and pawned them and got drunk. And when he woke up, it was a horrible, horrible winter going on in Michigan, Chicago, where he was at, Lake Michigan. Horrible, horrible, when the waves were all up and everything. And it's an evening time, and he thought to himself, I don't deserve to live. I can never go home again. And as he's walking down to the docks to throw himself in, he hears music, Pacific Garden, Michigan. He lingered at that back door. He heard them calling out the name of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ is pardoned. He stumbled in that back door and was gloriously saved and born again.
Amen.
And they said the worst mistake the Chicago mob ever made was they chose the next night to break up the mission. And he was sitting there, and when it got done, he was in the middle of the floor asking, anybody else want some of this? Anybody else want some of this? He ended up going on serving God for many long years. Okay? And I understand once in a while there might be a little flesh and blood something going on. We walk in the flesh, but not after the flesh. Okay? There's a bigger battle going on. Far bigger battle going on. There's certain people, beat the snot out of them, it wouldn't make a bit of difference to them, okay? Not going to make any difference. Been beat all their lives, been knocked down all their lives, been ground under all their lives. It ain't going to make one bit of difference, okay? It's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. The Apostle Paul says this, verse 4 in parentheses, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What strongholds? Those principalities, those powers, that spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you realize that some of the stuff you're praying about, there's a stronghold somewhere? There's some stronghold that's holding, it's got a power over them. It might be some triangulated thing with them sitting there, their own stubbornness, some horrible abuse on them in the past, and some devil in heaven that's going to do everything he can to see to it that they never, ever come clean with Jesus Christ. What can you do about that? Go fight that devil in heaven? Go back and correct their past? No. You have a mighty God, and you can wrestle, and that God can wrestle against that spiritual wickedness, and you can call with that God. And again, don't we have a God who brought Israel out of the promised land, who split the Red Sea and brought them out, and yet a man of God had to hold his hands up for those people to win? And sometimes that man's hands would get so tired, and two men had to hold those hands up. Why do we have such a God? I don't know, but that's the kind of God we have. Okay? I don't know why he's that way. But you want to know something? Sometimes God requires you to pray, you to wrestle. You to help the man of God. You to help the other person. You to get in there and do that.
That's right.
Called spiritual wrestling. Then he says this, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Imaginations.
Tim McVeigh said something when he was here. He said mental hospitals in this country are full of people. Accept the truth.
That's right. Exactly.
Convince themselves of lies. They just can't accept the truth. Let me tell you something. Jonah said this. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. What's that mean? You've got some little talisman in your pocket that you think will keep you safe, and somebody's trying to make you safe. Oh no, I've got this in my pocket. I don't need what you have there. Okay? I don't need that. And Jonah just said, you know, if you've got something like that, some stupid thing that you're counting on, you're forsaking your own mercy. The very thing that God's trying to help you with, you're forsaking that because you've got some dumb thing out there. And the Apostle Paul said, casting down those imaginations. That's what a lot of preaching has to do. Let me tell you something. I've sat under preaching that just ground my guts. I just sat there and it's just,
somebody told Billy Sunday one time, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way, so you can turn the cat around. All right?
Don't think I'm going to change my preaching. If you turn that cat around. Casting down imaginations and everything that every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ.
What do you do in your life to see to it that all the thoughts you think are obedient to Jesus Christ? What is it you do in your life to see to it that that happens? That's why the Apostle Paul talked about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart unto the Lord. What kind of music do you have played in the background? What kind of things do you think about? What kind of things do you talk about? Okay?
You say, well, Brother John, you don't have any other kind of entertainment? That's right. I have some other things that I look at and watch. I don't want to be brought under the power of them. Okay?
Right.
I don't want to be brought into anything like that. No. I don't want to, when it's done, me sitting there lusting after women and, you know, incontinent and wondering, you know, and if something's going to do that to me, I don't want that in my life. Okay?
Yeah.
I've had that kind of junk in my life before. I don't want it in my life anymore. I don't want something like that there.
I'd rather have the precious things of God, and I want things that bring me again into those thoughts that are obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what I want. The Apostle Paul said, wrestle to see to it that that happens.
Now turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 14. You know, David Vernon is my friend. I was like it when he comes by here at Youth Week and preaches and such.
A lot of people don't realize the first church he ever took was in Mississippi. And he won two little black boys to the Lord. And his son Zach has told me the story. The people in that church decided they didn't want those two little black boys in that church. They didn't want them there. And the teacher of those little black boys came up and told them, says, you can't believe what a difference it's made them in school and everything else since they started coming to your church. She just turned their lives around inside. And that church told him, we don't want that. He had a guy pull a gun on him in church. We don't want them in here. And they finally hired a man to beat him up. And that man came to church and absolutely got under conviction during the preaching and came up and told him afterwards, I was hired to beat you, okay, and to run you out of this town. And he followed David Vernon to his driveway and came and ate with him and asked him, how do I get saved? Okay. I mean, we're dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. We're dealing with awful things, okay? And David Vernon will be the first one to tell you. He's made a lot of mistakes, fell a lot of places, whatever else. But every once in a while, God will put something across to you. And God will protect you like you can't even imagine. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. You want to know something? Old Zach's never forgotten the day. Sitting in church and your daddy had a gun pulled on him.
That's right.
Old Zach's never forgot that day. Isaiah chapter 14, look at verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now let me explain something to you. Long before God ever made man, he made all the angels. Long before Genesis 1:1, he made all the angels. Long before Genesis 1:1, Lucifer had a kingdom. Okay? Long before Genesis 1:1, that kingdom was going on there. I can find you so many verses that happened before Genesis 1 says, in the beginning. The beginning of what?
That's right.
Okay? The beginning of God? Is it older than John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word was with God. Is it older than that? No, it's not older than that. Okay? And I can find you many places in that Bible that are older than Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1 is the beginning of Moses' story of man. That's what it's the beginning of. You'll find seven distinct beginnings in the Word of God, and none of them chronologically are in the same place. Okay? Sometimes you have things that run concurrently together, sometimes they run at separate times and everything else. This here takes place before Genesis 1:1. And Lucifer had a kingdom. Okay? It's a kingdom of angels. And it encompassed the stars, the planets, the cosmos, the galaxies, and everything else. And when Lucifer fell and God fought him, it would make Star Wars seem like a little Lego game. Okay? You realize the book of Amos says, and a portion of the great deep was burned up. You look out there in the heavens and you see the evidence of that big bang. And so they don't realize that big bang was the beginning of creation. That was the end of Satan, okay? The end of his kingdom, all right? But it says a portion of that was burned up. You realize one of the mysteries to astronomers is how did the moon get all these craters on it, pockmarks? And they all say, well, meteors did it. Well, then how come the meteors aren't in there? You find the meteors on the Earth. Why aren't the meteors there? Read your Bible. It was done with ice. Go read your Bible. It says that. In fact, God stores up ice today for the second coming. It says so. Okay? You did it with ice is what Bob had. And that's why you never find that. There was a huge war that went on in the heavens. Why? Because Lucifer vowed five things. What did he vow? Look at verse 13. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? He wants to do it his own way, his own will. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He wants to rule above God. Let me tell you something. There's not a person in here who doesn't have a will that from time to time wants to be above God. There's not a person in here from time to time. That old, it's called the Adamic nature, where your Adamic nature wants to do things exactly its way and not God's way. But it doesn't seem like a huge rebellion to you at that moment. Mm-hmm. See? Just seems like a little thing.
Yeah.
I remember a couple
Well, Pastor Randall used to tell him all the time, you need to train your little boy to listen to you. You know, a little boy would run and laugh, and the only way to stop him was to catch him. Mm-hmm. See? Let me tell you something. If you love your children, when you say stop, they need to stop.
Yes, that's right.
Okay? And if they don't stop, they need to get their little butt whipped. Okay? Yeah. They didn't stop. You told them to stop. We raised 8 kids. Somebody said, well, how old do they need to be when to be spank them? Old enough to understand the word no.
That's right.
When they can understand the word no, there needs to be reinforcement for the word no.
That's right.
But those parents, they were quick enough. They could always catch him. Mm-hmm. Until the time a ball rolled in the road. And they're yelling, stop, stop. And that car hit him.
Yeah.
5 days in the hospital. I'll never forget, I was there when the mama unplugged him. She put her nose into his hair and she said, I can still smell the baby shampoo. Unplugged him, okay? You know what the problem was? That little boy didn't count on dying when he rebelled. That little boy didn't understand this is the end and it's all over when he rebelled. And those little rebellions that go on in our heart, those little things that we're just not going to do it God's way, we're going to do it our way. We don't understand what the devil's really trying to plan for that. We don't really understand what the end of that thing's going to be. We don't really understand it. But the devil understands it. I knew a woman one time that fell into just terrible consequences as a woman. There was a country western song some 30 years ago that said, it's not easy being easy. It's an awful thing. Any woman that's ever come to the point where she became easy, it's just an awful, awful thing. It's just a terrible life. I grieve for those women. I hurt so bad for them. It's not easy being easy. I had a woman like that tell me one time. I lay there in bed wondering, how did it ever come to this? How did I ever get here? How did this ever happen? Well, it didn't come because she got up from breakfast one morning and said, I want to be a slut. I want to just sleep with every man that ever comes along. It shouldn't come that way. Just tiny things. Rebel against tiny things. Little teeny things. Some of you children, you have a way of obeying your parents to their face, but somehow in your own way, keeping some little rebellion.
Yes, sir.
Some little thing that you do your own, just to hold on to your own. Just to keep it that way. Just to prove that you can stay on top. Just to prove that you're free and you don't have to listen to those things. And those are the places in your life where that I will take over. And it's going to be your destruction. It's going to hurt you. It's going to destroy you. It's going to bring things into your life that you wouldn't have thought had never started in your life. I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. In other words, I'm just going to go up there with all those angels there. Just take my place, just as if I deserve it, okay? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. He didn't say, I'll be the opposite of God. So I'll be just like him. Well, what's God like? That's what the devil wants to be like.
Sure is.
You know, when you see some kid that's shaved half his head, painted the other half of it black, and got satanic tattoos on it, that's kiddie stuff. That embarrasses the devil. That monument they put down in Arkansas or whatever, that's embarrassing to him.
Oh, yeah.
That's stupid, all right? That is devilish. Devilish is being called Jesus. And people worship, this is Jesus, but it doesn't match the Bible.
Right.
See, that's what devilish is. I will be like the Most High God. You know, Jesus Christ is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So what's the devil? A lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ rides a white horse in Revelation 19. So what's the Antichrist? He rides a white horse in Revelation 6. Okay? When Jesus Christ is dying on a tree, Judas Iscariot is dying on a tree. Okay? Who Jesus Christ called a devil. Okay? Jesus Christ is a king. The Antichrist is a king over that bottomless pit. Okay? Jesus Christ is the light of God. The devil appears as an angel of light. Why? Because he says, I'll be like the Most High God. That's what I'm going to be like. Then how do you know the real Jesus? That's why God gave you this book. so that you can open this book and you can look in this book and see who is the real Jesus. Why are the other Bibles out there? If I took an NIV right now, I can preach to you the Antichrist in the name of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? This book here, when Mary and Joseph came to the temple, said his mother and Joseph came to the temple. You know what the NIV says? His mother and his father came to the temple. Okay? Which one of those is the Antichrist? See? That NIV is teaching the Antichrist to you. It's not teaching that. Okay? And it goes all through there and just changes little key things. That's why Gail Ripplinger wrote her seminal book, talk about New Age versions of the Bible. She proves that those changes in that Bible aren't just little changes. They're showing that bringing the New Age movement, and they're bringing the demonic movement in, bringing that in. That's what it's for. Pastor Hain, why don't you close us in prayer, song, whatever, admonition. As the Lord shows you.
By the way, thanks again for that card, the gift card. Thanks for everything.